Here, especially if you're a guest and would give us a little information. We'd love to know you and know more about you. We are glad that you are here with us. You may notice I don't look like Amy. She'd have to really let herself go to get to this. She's also dealing with some bronchial issues and fear of coughing fits. So it's my pleasure to share a couple of announcements with you. There are a lot of things going on. We trust that you read these, take these home, keep track of things, but a couple things I want to highlight. Coming up on Saturday, October 3rd, the youth are sponsoring a pig picking or barbecue meal. There are flyers that were in last week's bulletin. There's some out in the vestibule after the service. Youth will have them. We're asking if you want a barbecue meal on the 3rd that you fill this out so we can know ahead of time. There will be maybe a little bit of barbecue left over, but we're not preparing for a whole lot more than pre-orders. So if you would like barbecue, fill this out, turn it in. You can bring it to the office. You can attach it, put a check with it, put it in the offering plate, give it to me or Colby or one of the youth. We would appreciate your support of the youth. This money will help fund camps and retreats and missions and things like that. Also, that same weekend, our senior adult group will be re-kicking off, reorganizing, with a dinner on Sunday evening, October 4th. There will be a meal at 5 o'clock with time to brainstorm, share ideas, talk about things that our senior adults would like to be involved in, trips, missions, various ministries, opportunities for fellowship. At 6 o'clock, there will be a program on wills and estate planning that will be very interesting and help us think about how we can plan our lives, plan our estates, even continue to give to God, even through our wills and estates. You don't have to be a senior adult to come to this. If you're interested, come join. But if you're interested in what our senior adults may be looking at, plan to be a part of that meal and that time and that program. Finally, this is our week to host Interfaith Hospitality Network. The guests will be coming this evening. You see a small announcement listing a couple places where we still need helpers. We need a morning person who can drive the folks in the church van from the church up to the IHN house at 5:30 Tuesday morning. So if you're either a really good morning person or you're such a night person you're not in bed yet by 5:30, you can sign up for that particular task. Also, we'll need a couple of folks to do laundry when the week is over. Pick up the laundry next Sunday and do laundry, and then you bring it back for the next time we host IHN. We also need somebody or a couple of somebodies who can help be the dinner host on Wednesday night to sit with the families, make sure they have what they need over dinner, spend the evening with them till the overnight host comes. So if you can help with any of those, you can contact the office, you can talk to Rachel Dossett, you can talk to Ann Picorni. This is a wonderful ministry and an opportunity to serve. We are gathered here, though, for worship. Let us focus our hearts on the promise that God is here and has a word for us.
And join us in the responsive calls for worship found at number 428 in your head. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed?
And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard?
And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him?
And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent, as it is written?
How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
And Jesus came and said to them,
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations,
baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you.
And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
Let us pray. Lord God, your children have gathered in worship, ready to hear and to see, and to be forever changed by your presence among us. Pour out your Spirit on this time and people and place of worship, that our every word and song and silence would be pleasing to you. O sending God, fix our eyes on the vision of Jesus, that in the vision of the one who made us and saved us, we might find meaning and purpose. In this time of ingathering, equip us and renew us to be sent forth in your name. All this we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our hymn of praise this morning is hymn number 12, God our Father, we adore you.
Thank you. I'll be reading this morning from Acts 5, 17 through 32, and it can be found on your Bible, pages 1697 and 98. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. Then the high priest and his associates arrived. They called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent them to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported. They found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Chore chart, a list of things that your parents want you to do to help out around the house.
Is the whole house?
Okay. Well, when our kids were little, we had a chart we had on the wall, and it had a list of some of the chores the kids were supposed to do. What kind of chores or work do you have to do with the house? What are some things you're supposed to do? Dishes. Okay, good. Trash. Open the dishwasher. Let's see, I think on our kids, they had to make your bed, clean your room. They didn't do very good at those sometimes. Recycling. So there's a lot of things just that you get to do at home as part of being part of the family, right? And when we think about church, there's a lot of things at church that need to be done, aren't there? What are some of the jobs at church? Good, making sure they have hymnals. How about Sunday school teachers? Taking up offering. Teaching the kids. There's a lot to do at church, isn't there? And lots of people who work hard. Making sure Awana happens, and Sunday school happens, and worship happens. Sometimes it feels like there's just lots and lots to do at church, right? And we can keep pretty busy coming to church, can't we? But in our Bible passage today, we see the disciples. This is very early in the church. They've had Pentecost, and the people have The Spirit's come and lots of people are joining the church. And they're getting together for worship, and they're getting together to share meals, and they're getting together to pray. But they remembered the really, really big job of the church was to help other people outside the church learn about Jesus. Sometimes we can keep so busy at church, we spend all our time and energy doing church stuff, right? But the Bible and Peter and the apostles knew that even when the religious leaders told them, you need to quit preaching about Jesus, they still knew that they needed to help other people learn about Jesus. And one of the things I like about the people of the early church is they always remembered that they were called to go out into the world to tell other people about Jesus and to help people who had problems. And so it's good to have church where we can come together and we can learn and we can study and we can worship and we can see friends, right? Church is also about helping the people outside the church come to know Jesus. And we need to make sure we remember that when you're out of school or you're out in your neighborhood, those are places God wants us to do work for Him too. And we can help people and love people and tell them about Jesus. If there's work He wants us to do out in the world as well. Let's pray again. God, we thank you for this church and for a place where these children can come and be loved and can learn about you. But I pray also that you'll help all of us to remember, and even when there's lots of church work to do, that you call us to love the people out in the world too, and to serve them and to minister to them. I pray you'll help each of these children to see ways they can help a friend and love others and help show your love to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our hymn of faith is hymn number 503, Lord, Speak to Me That I May Speak. Offerings that are given today, Lord, use it to share your love
with all of those who are around us, Lord, near and far. God, guide and direct us as we go out into the world. Help us to let our light shine, Lord, so that people know you through what they see in our actions and our words. Lord, let us fill this world with love, your love. It's in your holy and most precious name I pray.
Nearly 4 million Syrians fleeing the country, another 8 million who have been displaced within their country. It's a major crisis among the many crises of the world. To guide us in our praying today, I invite you to join me in prayer responsibly, using the words that are in your bulletin. At the conclusion of the responsive prayer, I will lead us as we continue to pray together. Will you join me in praying responsibly? God, who shelters us in the day of trouble, we pray for those who are called refugees. God, who is a friend of the stranger and the wanderer, we pray for peace for those who have fled war. God, who is a shelter from the storm, we pray for the health of those who have left shelter.
May they find safety in the shade.
God, who is our refuge and strength, we pray for those who are uncertain where they may find a home. God, who is the guard of the oppressed and persecuted, we pray that the violence of Syria, the violence of the whole world, comes to an end. God, who promises the end of oppression, war, and destruction, we pray that we might be a people characterized by our love for the least of these, our brothers and sisters. And God, we do pray that you will come and work in our world. It's difficult to see the images in the news of masses of people seeking safety and asylum, of people risking their lives, too many in a little raft, in the hopes of finding something better. We hear stories of lives lost because they can't see any hope in staying where they are. And Lord, we know you care about each of these who hurt and are wanting to find a new home. The situation is so big and overwhelming, Lord, we don't even know where to begin. But we come to you in prayer because we know that you are big enough to work, and that through your church around the world, you can provide hope to those who need it so desperately. We pray for your peace in Syria, through the Middle East, throughout our world where there is such brokenness and such violence. We pray that you will raise up people to help bring an end to the violence, and that you will provide for those who have nothing. And Lord, I pray that we as a church will recognize ways that we can represent you, that we can be your hands and feet, that we might show your love even as refugees and others come to our own community. God, we pray you will help us hear your voice and recognize the opportunities you give us. Give us hearts ready to reach out. Give us energy and passion that won't let us be content being still. Place within our hearts a burden for those who need to see tangible evidence of your love. Help us to be your church on mission in this community and beyond, so that all these folks might come to know your love, might see your love through the church meeting needs. Lord, we offer you our lives, feeling inadequate, feeling weak, filled with excuses we want to make, but ready to say to you, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send us to do your work in this community and beyond. We offer you this prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Last Sunday, many of you were here as we worshiped with our partner congregation, Valle de Esperanza. Love the energy, the spirit, the partnership of coming together with different languages to recognize that we belong together, and then to sit down and share a wonderful meal. Truly, it was a blessed day, and there's so much we as a church have to celebrate. This week is our IHN week, and I'm always impressed and touched to watch the way you, as a congregation, respond when these guests are staying in our building for a week. A new adult Bible study that started on Thursday evening. Many good things are happening. And in the midst of it, there's a good spirit, and over again, I hear people talking about the gift of finding family in this church, the way we have felt cared for by one another, the good things that we do, and helping people know that they're supported. One of the things I value is that this is a multi-generational church, where people of different generations, different ages, worship together, get to know each other, learn from each other. There is much that we can celebrate. And yet, as church, there are always challenges. My attention was drawn to the early church in Acts 5, at a time when many things were going well for them. This was soon after Pentecost, not long after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus spent time with his disciples after his resurrection, teaching them, and before the ascension, he told them that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He gave them a commission to go and be his witnesses in the world. And then Pentecost came, the Spirit came down. The disciples who had been so afraid they ran away when the pressure got tough at the end of Jesus' life were suddenly emboldened and strengthened in their faith. And Peter began to preach. And thousands came to faith and the church began to grow. And in the early chapters of Acts, we see the apostles, the disciples, out proclaiming, teaching, healing, doing miracles, and already beginning to face pressure from the religious authorities who thought they were done with this Jesus stuff. And yet these believers continued to come together to worship. They gathered to worship, to pray, to break bread, to share meals. Acts 4 tells us all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. This was a church that came together, held together, joined in worship, in prayer, in study, but never forgetting that even as they came together, they were called out into the world to share the love of God. By Acts 5, we see the gospel continuing to spread, and the religious leaders are looking for any way to quiet the apostles down. They're called in for a second time, threatened. We're going to jail you if you don't be quiet. And we're told in Acts 5 that they were indeed put in jail, told to keep quiet. But God lets them out. They go immediately back to preaching. So the religious leaders call them in and threaten them again. You've got to stop this. You've got to quit proclaiming Jesus. You're making us look bad. Stop it. Or we will be out to get you. And very clearly, Peter announced that his calling, the calling of the church, was to follow the call of God. To heed their calling, to do what God's told them to do. He refused to quit doing God's work in the world. And in fact, he gives a brief sharing of what God has done for them. And then adds, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. Here's the church. Hitting pressure, being told, stop telling others about Jesus. but they understood that was the core of their mission. They recognized their responsibility to be out healing, ministering, doing God's work, telling others about Jesus Christ. And very clearly, even in the threat of folks, in the face of folks who were threatening him, Peter recognized that the church could not, should not, would not give up its call to be on mission for Jesus Christ. I believe the passion, the clarity, the focus that we see in Peter and these early apostles reveals much about why the early church was such a powerful and significant witness, why God's Spirit worked through them to draw so many people to faith and to spread the gospel and start churches throughout the known world. In the early church, among the early apostles, there was a clarity of purpose. There was a commitment to moving outside of the existing church to make sure other people were included, to share the love so that other people would know. They understood their calling. They understood that being called by Jesus was to continue his work, to be his people in the world. Now, as I've said, as it says throughout Acts 2 and Acts 4, these people gathered for worship. They understood the importance of prayer and study and worship and sharing meals and sharing possessions. They came together regularly and encouraged each other, took care of each other. In the very next chapter in Acts 6, there's concern about some of the widows who aren't getting adequate care. And what we think of as the first deacons were appointed to take care of some of those who needed attention and care. But through it all, the early church leaders understood that their calling was to come together, strengthen themselves, hear God's voice, and then go out into the world to be on mission. It strikes me as I think about many churches in our day. We don't have that same level of passion, that same commitment to mission, that same drive that moves us out into the world unsatisfied until everyone has a chance to hear. We are so easily distracted, so easily caught up in all of the details, we sometimes lose sight of the mission that God has given us. We've seen often in recent years children being diagnosed with ADD or ADHD, talking about how they had trouble focusing, staying on task. It's not my creation, but I saw another preacher who said he thinks the church often suffers from IDD, intention deficit disorder. We've lost focus on our calling. We do worship. We do Bible study. We care for each other well. All of these things are important. They are where we find our strength. They're where we realize we're not in this alone. But ultimately, the church doesn't exist to make sure the church keeps existing. The church exists so that all the world may know the love of Jesus Christ. And when we lose track of our focus, we fail to live up to our call. Now, there is a lot to do to keep a church going. And sometimes I think we spend so much energy keeping a church going that we do lose our focus on what we're called to be in the world. We're called to be the presence of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus. It's important to gather for worship. It's important to encourage each other. It's important to care for those of our family of faith in times of grief and sickness. And all that shouldn't distract us from being reminded that all of that strengthens us so that we go out into the world and minister and care for folks who are hurting. The goal for this church is not to keep Hope Valley Baptist Church alive. I hope and pray it will continue to be a significant church for years and years to come. And ultimately, when we're more focused on a church than the kingdom, we miss what God's called us to be. For the church is where we come to refuel, to be strengthened, to be taught, and to be empowered to go out and minister in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, to do what God calls us to do out in the world. Now, there are innumerable ways we can do this. Many of you are doing ministry in various ways already. There are things this church already does well in ministry. But as I have seen the stories of the refugee crisis, and through some recent conversations I've had, I am convinced that we as a church have more that we need to be about. That we need to continue to step out beyond the walls of the building to be the presence of Christ for people who don't know Him, for people who are hurting, for people who have found themselves in tragic situations. And I want to just help us think about a few practical things, partly because it's been brought to my attention recently. There are lots that we as a church might do, might be able to do. But I want you to think about what we can do, particularly in the area of care for refugees. We read the stories from Syria, and if you're like me, frankly, you pray a little bit, but you shake your head and you think, I can't do anything about that. And as a small church in Durham, North Carolina, we may not be able to fix the war in Syria that we should be praying about. And I have been reminded in a variety of ways that more and more refugees from Syria and other countries are moving into our neighborhoods. Mark and Kim Wyatt, who were here last Sunday, who have spoken on a Wednesday night, came last year to do ministry with internationals in the Research Triangle. They are day in and day out meeting refugees and internationals and helping connect these folks to churches. Through Mark's recommendation, I met and had lunch this week with the head of World Relief Durham, a Christian-based refugee resettlement ministry. Just in Durham, World Relief has been helping to resettle 150 refugees a year. Most of them at Oak Creek Apartments, not 3 miles from us. Refugees from various African countries and war-torn countries. Mark Wyatt said this past week they were resettling their first Syrian family in Rome. Adam Clark said with the growth of refugees needing places to go, he's recommending that his agency be responsible for 200 refugee families next year. And to make this happen, they need the churches. This is not the only thing we might consider doing, but there are ways we can minister to refugees by being the church in our own community, by recognizing the world is moving in all around us and that there are hundreds of people a year who are moving less than 3 miles from us, starting life over, because life was so dangerous where they lived, and just took off to see what new beginning they might find. In talking with Mark again, and talking with Adam Clark, there are ways we as a church might consider being the hands of Christ for people. We need to see that God's love is real. World Relief, as they resettle families, have a variety of opportunities for churches and individuals to be involved. They're constantly on the lookout for folks who would be willing to help set up an apartment before a family moves in. This could involve everything from moving furniture to decorating to setting up a kitchen. Whatever you would think might be involved in setting up an apartment, they are constantly looking for folks who on a regular or semi-regular or occasional basis would say, I would be available to help set up an apartment so that when a family gets here, they'll have some place to call home. Maybe some of our folks would be interested in that. Part of what this group tries to do is as families come in, they try to make sure there's bedding, furniture, kitchen supplies. And since so many of these families coming in have a large number of children in a small apartment, there's always a need for bunk beds. A church in Oxford has recently made a commitment that some of their handy people are going to build bunk beds to provide for these families. With 150 to 200 families moving into our community, there's always a need for some of you handy folks who are good with hammers and nails and saws, who might say, we'll get a group together, we'll start building some bunk beds that can be set up as families move in at Oak Creek or at other places in our community. They're always looking for folks, small groups of people who will be a welcome team, who might pick these families up at the airport, drive them to their apartment, and help them begin to get settled and learn their way around. Some of you people persons. Some of you people persons might be sensing that, hey, I could engage with folks and help them feel welcome in this community. They have programs for good neighbor teams that build ongoing relationships with these families so that they not only get put in an apartment, but they have Christian people, church people, engaged in longer-term relationships to help navigate the challenges that come in being. There's always a need for donations of things, and there's a list on the World Relief side of welcome boxes, of things that families may need to make an apartment a home. Maybe some of our groups might want to begin to work on packing welcome boxes so that when families come in, they have something to begin new life. Now, this is more specific than I usually get in sermons, and there are lots of things, lots of needs in this community. Sometimes it just takes us being willing to see the great stories and the needs and realize there are here-at-home applications and needs where we can be ministers, where we can move beyond our walls to show the love of Christ to folks who are coming and living from all around the world, right here in Durham. We're called to go and make disciples of all nations. And the nations are coming to us. In the past, the way we could do that was to give money to support missionaries, and we still need to do that. But we're missionaries to the world right here in our own neighborhood. Ann Voskamp is a writer who has written a powerful statement in reflecting on the refugee crisis facing our world. She says, now is the time for the church to be the church. In the past, the church may have been defined by what the church is against, but in this defining moment in history, may the church be clearly defined by what it is for. And the church has always been for the stranger, the sojourner, and the welcoming arms of the Savior. How can we not move heaven and earth to let the broken in when heaven moved and came to earth to let us in? How is God calling us as a church to be the church in our own community? To step beyond the walls, to remember our intention, our calling, our purpose, to be a people on mission for Jesus Christ. In an old movie, City of Joy, actor Patrick Swayze played a medical student confronted with the overwhelming poverty of Calcutta. As he deals with his concerns, his anxieties, his desire to get away, to flee, A woman speaks to him and confronts him, tells him he has three choices. He can watch, he can run, or he can commit to getting involved with a compassionate response. In a world of need, we can run and hide, we can sit back and watch, or we can offer the gifts we have been given in compassion to those who need. We may always feel overwhelmed, but as Peter himself understood, God gives his Spirit to those who are willing to serve. God never leaves us alone. He empowers us to do more than we could ever imagine possible. But we've got to be willing to say yes. We've got to be willing to follow. We can't hide in the sanctuary. We can't withdraw into ourselves. God sends us out, and he waits to see who's willing to go. We pray. God, you give us so much. Forgive us for holding so much back. Give us hearts filled with passion, filled with love, filled with faithfulness. And help us consider how we can be your people for the hurting people, the lost people, the needy people of our own community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you respond as God speaks to you? This time is a time to reflect on what difference worship makes today and how we will respond. As we sing, I invite you to consider where God might be nudging or speaking to you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't have a relationship with the living Christ, maybe you want to talk with me, pray with me here at the front or after service about following Jesus Christ and being a Christian. Maybe you're here and you're visiting this church, but you want to join this church to say this is where you want to serve. We would welcome you. Perhaps you simply need to say to God, yes, I'm available to go wherever you send me, to get involved in ministry in whatever way you might be calling. In whatever way God is leading, respond with peace in hymn number 483, you heard the voice of Jesus calling. Will you stand?
Thank you.
we prepare to go with eyes open, hear the blessing. You've entered into worship. Depart now to serve. And as you go, remember. In the goodness of God, you were born into this world. By the grace of God, you've been kept all the day long, even to this very hour. And by the love of God, fully revealed in the face of Jesus, you are being redeemed.
Amen.